So if you have your program there, if you'd like to follow along on the outline, that little half sheet of paper, you can fill in the blanks if you'd like. A lot of the scriptures are going to be involved there, other things that will help you kind of keep track of where we're going. We also, if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on that, find live events, and ACC should pop up, and then you'll have the ability to follow along electronically if you would like. And this morning made it about as easy as we could to find the Bible passage. It's the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and going to have you find chapter 6. And if you go ahead and mark that, when we get ready to read it in just a little bit, you'll be ready to jump in. All the other scriptures will be up on the screen, but this one really want you to read for yourself. And so if you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you so that when we do read, you can see exactly what God's word says for yourself. Always, always encourage you to do that. Well, I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience before, but on several occasions, when I've been driving down a highway late at night, an oncoming car will flash their lights at me. Now, at first, I thought they might have been complaining about my bright lights being on, but I quickly discovered that my bright lights weren't on, and so I wondered for a little while what they were trying to let me know about, and what I discovered was they were actually trying to warn me of something. Can anyone guess what it is? That there was a policeman or a state trooper that was up the road that may be looking to hold me accountable for how fast I'm going. Now, if I happened to be going the speed limit, at that time, I really do nothing. I don't have to take any corrective action. But wouldn't it seem advisable when somebody does that, if you are maybe out of line a little bit, to make a velocity correction at that point? Because a time of accountability is about to happen if you're not aware of it. Now, the reason that we're doing this series is all because I won't want you to be caught off guard about something that God has informed us is coming. Now, it's not in any way a speed trap, but it is a time of accountability. And so in this series, I'm trying to like flash the lights at you, so to speak. And that's why we're doing this series that we're calling God's Stuff, My Stewardship. God's Stuff, My Stewardship. Now, before we jump into today, we've been in it for a few weeks, so I want to do a quick review of where we've been, and then a preview of where we're going, and then start heading in that direction. So as we do a review of where we've been looking at some principles, and there's something that each of us needs to come to terms with in our life. The first principle is this: I'm responsible to God for how I manage His stuff. I'm responsible to God for how I manage His stuff. Now, let me just ask, how much of the stuff that you have today, how much of it belongs to God? All of it. Thank you. Everybody's got the right answer so far. God owns everything, and He's going to hold us accountable for how we steward, or if you want a better word, how we manage His stuff. And in a number of different places, the Bible lets us know it's coming. For example, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, notice what it says. It doesn't take a lot to be able to discern that. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. What that means is that that appointment is on each of our calendars at some point in the future. We don't know exactly when that is, but it's on the calendar. Now, please realize that this appointment is not a judgment concerning whether or not you get into heaven, because we don't get into heaven based on what we do. We get into heaven based on what Christ has done. But beyond that, the Bible says there's going to be an accounting for what kind of investment you and I make with our life on behalf of eternity while we live on this earth. We know that because Jesus gave numerous examples in the forms of parables and stories that He told that revealed to us this important spiritual reality. And in almost every example of those stories that Jesus gave, He spoke about this time of accountability that every person is going to have to face. So, first principle, I'm responsible to God for how I manage His stuff. Then last week we looked at how we need to come to grips with, or terms with, I'm responsible with God's stuff that I currently possess. See, a lot of us were saying, well, I'd be a better steward if I had more stuff or different stuff. And God says, no, I want to see how you're going to steward the stuff that you have right now. Because God is way more concerned about doing what you're doing with what you currently have than He is about what you're going to do with what you hope to have someday. And he really says, the best way for him to figure out what you would do if you had more is to ask, how are you doing with what you have currently? And so that reminder there is that we need to steward well what we currently have. Well, let's take a little bit of a preview of where we're headed today. Since we've already looked at who we're responsible to and what we're responsible with, I think we're probably ready to look at how we are responsible for managing God's stuff, his stuff that he has so generously placed at our disposal. And here's what we learned. Third principle, I'm responsible for being generous with God's stuff. Now, that ought to be some good news. You and I are responsible for being generous with God's stuff. Now, that doesn't always sound that good. In fact, I'll be as honest, as transparent with you as I can today. I would rather not have to preach this message. And you know why? Because it's hard on my stingy heart. A lot of you say, oh, he's a pastor. He's probably really generous. Not so much. I mean, I still, you know, have struggled with that thing of wanting my own things and keeping what I have. And so that's what's hard. I also realize that if I don't practice what I preach, not only is it hypocritical, it's largely ineffective. Because you'll say, well, Pastor Brian says we're supposed to be generous, and then he's not very generous himself. So this is a challenging message for me. And then it's even more challenging because there's a problem that can happen in a church service like this. Because sometimes, because we talked about it in a church service, we feel like we've actually done something about it. But let me just remind you that hearing about it is not the same as doing it. And so if you walk out of here today and you say, oh, that was a good message, Pastor Brian, we should be more generous, but you don't do anything about it, that's not helpful. Agreement does not equal participation, and this is something we all need to participate in. And the good news is that every one of you is going to have a very, very practical application that you can make at the end of this service that will take you in a positive direction towards generosity. At the beginning of this day, we're about 150 children whose lives are waiting to be changed by your generosity. And you'll have an opportunity to connect with that following our service. Now, anytime we get up and we start mentioning stuff like we're dealing with, there's always some people that are thinking, why does the church always have to talk about money? And just the reminder that Jesus actually spoke more about money and possessions than any other single topic. And that's because it's so very, very important. And so it probably should come as no surprise that this topic actually shows up in the content of one of the most well-known teachings that Jesus ever gave. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And most of you have heard about that or heard something of it. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to be looking at a portion of that in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to jump in at verse 19. Now, in chapter 6, Jesus has already talked about giving, about praying, about fasting, some very important spiritual disciplines. And then he gets to this passage that we're going to look at, beginning with verse 19. Now, I want to warn you, you might miss it on the first pass when we read it. But if you'll look closer at this passage of Scripture, you'll see that Jesus is attempting to explain the eternal value of you and I being generous with his stuff. That really is what he wants us to do. So let's go ahead and read those few verses of Scripture, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin. I'm reading out of the latest new NIV translation, and that's a great word, vermin. Moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I hope you notice that Jesus says there are two options for you to store up your treasure. You can store it up, as he says here on earth, or you can store it up in heaven. Now, I'm just going to assume today that all of you might consider allowing Jesus to be your financial consultant, your financial planner. And let me ask, from the verses we just read, which investment option do you think Jesus is recommending? Storing up treasures on earth or storing up treasures in heaven? Which is Jesus recommending? Heaven, yes, of course. And he shares why, because he says there are some disadvantages when you store up your treasure on earth. And the reason that banking on anything you invested in this world isn't very wise is because earthly treasures are never safe. Anything you store up on earth is never ultimately safe. Remember a while back over in Europe, there was some bank and or some place that they thought, man, this is impenetrable, and some guys broke in and actually robbed it. They stole from it. It wasn't as safe as they thought it was. Did anyone happen to notice that the stock market took a little bit of a hit on Friday? I mean, it dropped actually over 530 points, and a lot of people saw what they thought they had just disappear in a matter of moments. I mean, on an even grander scale than that, Apple, the large corporation, Apple stock, it says recently dropped $150 billion. That's a lot of money just gone just like that. So we have to be careful because no earthly treasure is ever safe. Now, don't get Jesus or myself wrong here. Christ's primary argument against amassing material wealth isn't that it's morally wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with it, but simply because it's not that great of an investment. It's a poor investment. Now, understand there's nothing wrong with any of us having some savings for a rainy day or providing income to live on for retirement, unless that is your only investment. And if that's your only investment, it would be wise for you to begin thinking a little longer term. In fact, Randy Alcorn, he's written some great books on stewardship and a number of different issues, even one on heaven that is pretty lengthy. I like what Randy says, and here's what he writes. He says, financial planners tell us, when it comes to your money, don't think just 3 months or 3 years ahead. Think 30 years ahead. He says, but the truth is that thinking 30 years ahead is only slightly less short-sighted than thinking 30 days ahead. Jesus, the ultimate investment counselor, takes it further. He says, don't ask how your investment will be paying off in just 30 years. You need to be asking how it's going to be paying off in 30 million years. And the only way you can ask that question is to say, have I invested in eternity? See, according to Jesus, wise people think ahead, not just to their retirement years, but also farther out into eternity. Treasures on this earth last only a short time. Treasures that you've stored in heaven last forever. And Jesus wants you, he wants me, to have a balanced investment portfolio. And his point is that when you make eternal investment, it is completely secure, because you've been chosen to invest it with God. He's not going to lose it. In fact, I love what Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to South America, actually lost his life while he was trying to get the gospel message to those people. But he made a great statement one time, and it says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's a guy who understands investing eternally. Now, I need you to put on your thinking cap, actually your imagination cap for just a moment, and I want you to imagine back into history, if you had been alive at like the end of the Civil War. Now, you're living in the South, but you're actually a Northerner, and you plan to move home as soon as the war is over. Well, while you've been living in the South, you've accumulated a lot of Confederate currency. I mean, you've done pretty well for yourself. Now suppose that you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war, and you know that the end is fairly near. What would you, or what should you do with all of that Confederate currency, that Confederate cash? Well, if you're wise, there's really only one answer. You should almost immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency. Because that's the only money that's going to have any value once the war is over. Now, you might want to keep a little of the Confederate currency around so to meet your short-term needs And so take care of that, but beyond it, you ought to invest long term. It wouldn't make any sense to hold on to all your current wealth because you realize the day's coming when it's going to be worthless. And no matter how much or how little you have on this earth, there's a day coming when it's going to be worthless. That's why in Psalm 49, the psalmist has some great words. Says, do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them at all. I like the perspective that Martin Luther shared. Martin Luther started the Lutheran churches, had a big impact on Christendom. And here's what he said. He says, I've held many things in my hand, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. So storing up treasure in heaven is the best investment that you can make. And if that's really true and you're starting to believe that, then you ought to be asking, well, how do I store up that treasure in heaven? How do I make that kind of investment? And let me just share with you, folks, this really is the fun part. I mean, this is all good news. Because you know how you store up treasure in heaven? You invest eternally by being generous towards others. That's how you invest eternally, is by being generous towards others. See, when we align what Jesus said to us in Matthew 6 and many other scriptures in the Bible, it becomes clear that the way that you store up treasure in heaven is when you are generous towards God's people and God's purposes. The way that you store up treasure in heaven is when you are generous towards God's people and God's purposes. How do we know that? A lot of places we could go, but one of them would be 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writing this letter to Timothy, telling him how people ought to get along in the church and how things ought to happen. And in chapter 6, he addresses people that have a great deal of wealth. I mean, we could say it's probably like an American audience almost. But here's what he actually says to him. He says, you need to command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and there it is, to be what? Generous and willing to share. Now, it would be nice if he stopped right there and we'd say, hey, that's kind of a great idea. But notice that he goes on and he says, in this way, by being generous and willing to share, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. How do we store up treasure in heaven? We're generous and willing to share. Now, if that doesn't convince you, then we could go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to some believers in the city of Philippi, and they have been supportive of Paul's ministry. They've sent a number of offerings to help him out. In fact, they just sent one, and he received it, and he's writing this letter back. And here's what he shares with them. He says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, or more than once when I was in need. So they'd send him a number of offerings. Now notice what he says next. Not that I desire your gifts. He says, I can make it without your gifts. Earlier, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He said, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. In other words, when they gave to God's people or God's purposes, they were adding to their eternal savings account. Now, being generous and willing to share is what lays up treasure towards eternity. Now, if that's true, I want to ask this morning, how is your eternal investment account? How's it looking? How's it looking? Now, I want to remind you, just so you don't think it's all about money, that generosity has more to do than with just money, than just our finances. You remember Paul told Timothy, hey, remind those people also to be rich in good deeds. Generosity happens even in the way we share with others and serve other people. In fact, I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Why? Because it's accounted for them in heaven. And what that reminds us is we should also try to be generous not only with our resources, but with our acts of service. I wish some of you could have been here yesterday morning. We did our Be the Church every day, one Saturday a month. We get together and we go out into the community to do acts of service. And it's a way for you to be generous with yourself, generous with your time, generous with your resources. And then there's even more ways to be generous. Man, this past week, a friend of mine, bless his heart, not really bless his heart, because he messed me up big time by reminding me that generosity can and should also involve my driving. And I don't want generosity to involve my driving. I like to get from point A to point B as quickly and as easy and as efficiently as possible. And generosity includes slowing down sometimes. I mean, think about generosity with your driving. What would that mean? You know what it would mean? Like when traffic is merging in, what would you do? You'd let somebody in front of you and lose time or whatever. Or I get this because it's so funny to watch people. Whenever people go to the store or they go to the church, what are they looking for when they drive into the parking lot? The closest parking spot they can find. And you probably have that experience. You've been at this really packed parking lot. You're driving down one aisle. There's no parking spaces. And all of a sudden, in the next aisle over, you see a car backing out. And you hurry around there as fast as you can. Another car approaches right at that time. And then you got to ask yourself, am I going to be generous or not? I don't want to be generous at that particular point. So if I meet you in the parking lot, we'll have to see how I'm feeling that day, I guess. Hopefully you'll say, Pastor Brian was generous. See, you and I are responsible for being generous with God's stuff, including ourselves. Now, again, the reason we know it is so clear. There's actually a story that Jesus told concerning stewardship that, again, I'll be honest with you, it's always bugged me. The story has always bugged me because it just didn't make any sense to me at all until now, until I started looking at it from this lens. And it's a story that's found in Luke chapter 16. Now, don't read it right now. I'll tell you a little bit about the story, but maybe later on today, take a chance to read the story. Here's what happens. Jesus describes how a steward or a manager has been badly managing his master's stuff. And he's handed his pink slip and said, your time of management is over. And then this steward, he does something that sounds really completely dishonest. And in the story, he's commended and praised for what he did. And I've always thought, that is so weird. Jesus would never promote anything like that. Do you know what the guy did? He all of a sudden became very generous with his master's stuff, giving it away. And so he knew his master had a lot of people that owed him stuff, and so he called one guy in, and he said, hey, I understand, you know, you owe my master 1,000 bushels of wheat. Well, sit down here real quickly and write on your bill 800. 20% off right there. Another person owed him 500 units of something, and they called him in and said, hey, quick, take your bill, sit down, and make it 250, half off. And all these people are like, wow, this guy is so generous. We really like this guy. And then all of a sudden it hit me, who's the wealthy man in the story? It's God. And we're his managers, and God's saying, you know what, it's okay. I'll commend you for being generous with my stuff. You're not going to get in trouble by being generous with my stuff. In fact, when we think about it, generosity really looks so much like God. I mean, so much like God. That I think we could easily go so far as to say that ultimately generosity is like a sign of salvation in a person's life. Generosity is a sign of salvation. And let me see if I can explain. If you think about it, the forgiveness of sin that God offers to us is possible because God is so incredibly generous with his grace. I mean, he'll forgive us time and time again, and he offers his forgiveness to anyone. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about forgiveness, he writes this. He says, in him, which is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the what? The riches of God's grace. And how has God doled out his grace to us? He's actually lavished on us. He's been incredibly generous with us. And I don't know what happened that moment that you understood the forgiveness of God in your life. But I would just say, when you truly grasp God's grace for you, it changes you. And it changes you from the inside out. And you know, there's a great example of that in the New Testament. In a guy that one day encountered Jesus and he didn't think he was worthy of any grace. And all of a sudden when he got grace, it changed him. And it was a guy by the name of Zacchaeus who was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And if you remember, he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said to Zacchaeus, "You come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today." And Zacchaeus couldn't believe that grace could be available for him. Because see, he was a tax collector, and he was hated by everybody in the community because he'd sold himself out to the Romans as a Jew. He was required to give a certain amount of what he raised to the Romans to satisfy them and everything else he could keep for himself. And he had cheated and stole and worked his way into great wealth, but a lot of hatred. And here's Jesus recognizing him in the tree and says, "Jesus," or "Zacchaeus, we get to spend some time together today." And in that moment, when he experienced the grace of God and understood that he could be forgiven, it changed his heart. He'd been a real greedy person. In Luke chapter 19, notice it says Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half. I give half of my possessions to the poor. And then if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Now, I've tried to do the math. He's given away half. He's paying back four times if he's cheated people, which he's probably done that a lot. Is he going to have anything else to live on? He doesn't seem to care. And then notice the statement that Jesus, the commentary that Jesus gives on this. He says, "You know what? Today salvation has come to this house. The generosity of God has transformed the heart of a greedy man into a generous man." And then there was a guy named John. Remember John, whom God sent to get the people ready for Jesus to come on the scene? Well, one day John was questioned about how people should respond to the news of a Savior. And his reply reveals that generosity needs to accompany faith, if we have any kind of faith, in Luke chapter 3. John was talking and says, "Hey, the axe is already at the root of the trees. If a tree doesn't produce good fruit, it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire." And so they're thinking, well, how do we produce good fruit? What kind of fruit should we be bearing? Notice what John said. You ought to be generous. If you got one shirt, you should be sharing that with somebody who doesn't have a shirt. And if you have food, you ought to be doing the same. See, what we need to recognize is that generosity is evidence of the grace of God in your life. And apparently, it's better for you than you have ever imagined. Now, we know that generosity has to require a certain level of selflessness, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to be generous, you can't be selfish and be generous. It requires a certain level of selflessness. And yet studies have shown that generosity is actually one of the best things that you can do for yourself. In fact, in your sermon notes, there's a little list there. And I've asked you to put a check beside each item below that you might enjoy having in your life. And look at that list. Happiness. How many would like a little bit more happiness? I'd vote for that. How about bodily health? Now that I'm 53, that becomes even more of a priority. Purpose in living. Anybody vote for that? I'd like some more of that. Avoidance of depression. I mean, that's an epidemic almost in our society today. Or how about this? Interest in personal growth. Man, I just feel like growing again. Would you like to have any of those things? Well, what's interesting is from an earthly standpoint, it's obvious that generosity includes giving resources away, which looks like it involves a loss of the money or the goods or the experiences that we would have been able to have access to if we hadn't given that stuff away. It also would appear evident that donating, you know, from one's own limited time and energy and attention to someone else's concerns also would represent a loss. So being a generous giver would appear to exact a net cost to the giving person. Generosity, it would seem, should balance out to literally a deficit. in our lives. But you know what? It doesn't. And the reason it doesn't is because of something called the paradox of generosity. The paradox of generosity. And here's this incredible thing with generosity. By giving, we gain. In grasping, we actually lose. It's the opposite of what we would think. And you know, it's amazing. This is such an unexpected phenomenon that people who aren't even campaigning for the Christian faith have documented this in a book. And the book is entitled, I didn't come up with this, the book is entitled The Paradox of Generosity. This is not a Christian book. It's a secular book that some people said, hey, we see something weird happening with generosity. And here's what the authors and researchers, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, discovered. Rather than generosity or giving away resources, producing net losses, in general, the more generous people are, the more they receive in return. Now, sometimes they receive more in the same kind of thing that they gave, money and time and attention and so forth. But more often and importantly, generous people tend to receive back goods that are even of greater and more value than those that they gave, which would be happiness and health and a sense of purpose and personal growth. Now, these guys probably went, wow, we discovered something great. Surprise, surprise. I mean, these people didn't discover anything that God hadn't already addressed. God knew the paradox of generosity a long time ago. In Matthew 16, notice what Jesus said. For whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. Grasping, we lose. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Giving, we gain. And see, this paradox is that generosity, while it requires selflessness, it's actually the best thing that you can do for yourself. Here's how Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 6. He says, give. And it'll be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It'll be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Would you like to have a lot of generosity? What does it mean? Well, you got to be generous. Now, let me clarify something very, very important. What they found is that just, you know, occasionally being generous doesn't really help. And so if you came up to me today and say, you know, Brian, I tried that once. I was generous once, and I didn't get nothing back. You shouldn't expect anything back, because it wasn't just a one-time act. It was the practice of generosity. Those who practiced generosity that led to those benefits. And the paradox of generosity tells us that even though we're tempted to work in order to acquire, to accumulate, to save, to grasp, to keep, and to spend for ourselves. Instead, what we need to do is learn to share our resources generously with others. We need to live into the paradox of generosity. And you know what the result will be? We'll likely find ourselves happier and healthier and more purposeful in life. And see, there's data now that the world has collected and examined, and it's in that book, and it shows that this is not just some quaint biblical ideal. I mean, this is literally true social scientific fact that those who give generously end up increasing the quality of their own lives. Doesn't make sense, but it's the reality of generosity. Those who give generously end up increasing the quality of their own lives. Maybe God did have something to do with creating us after all, since he seems to understand us so well. And so in Proverbs 11, notice what it says. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly. What happens to them? Do they get richer? No, they come to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, remember back when we were reading from Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus was talking about where to store up treasure, and he brought up moths and vermin and thieves. And then did you notice as we were reading that, all of a sudden he seems to transition into the role of an optometrist. Do you remember reading that? And thinking he was talking about treasure, now he's talking about the eyes. I wonder why. It's because when Jesus was talking about our eyes there, he was referring to what kind of perspective do we have on the things of life. And see, what he calls the bad eye, he says if your eyes are bad, in Jewish culture, that was kind of like the evil eye that envied what others had and coveted what belonged to others and even wished them harm. Now, if we were all honest here today, when you've looked at some other stuff that other people have, has there ever been a part of you that said, man, it'd be nice to live where they're living, to be where they are? In fact, let's face it, it'd be easier today if we didn't have to see what everyone else had. If you drove today to church in a clunker car and you parked next to the Lexus, you might say, wow, what I got ain't so good. You know, the role of almost every advertisement you see on TV is to make you wish that you had something that you didn't have. And what is it that we use to watch TV with? Our eyes. And Jesus said, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, the true follower of Christ sees through the good eye and looks at wealth through an eternal perspective. And they see their temporary earthly treasures not only as God's provision for them, but as a means to serve God and to serve others. And their resulting generosity stores up eternal treasures in heaven. Now today, I want to challenge everybody here, because you all can do it, to take a step in the direction of generosity today by sponsoring a child from either Bangladesh or Ecuador. It'll cost you less than $40 a month. Diane and I already sponsor a kid from Bangladesh and one from Ecuador. I think we're ready to add another. We think we're doing good, and then there's a family in our church we hear about who sponsor 15 kids. Now, I want to let you know, you're going to sit there and say, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. See, doing this is not going to make any sense unless you recognize that this world is not a safe place to make your most valuable investment. And this life, you need to remember, is your one and only chance to store up treasure in heaven. There is no second chance for you to use your present wealth for Christ in the next life. This is it. That's why you ought to take the opportunity today. And we'll get a chance to see more about that in just a moment, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made storing up treasure in heaven such an incredible blessing. We do that by being generous with stuff that belongs to you already. Help us to have that perspective on our life, to recognize that this world is not our home. This is not where we belong. We're going to another place, and that's where we need to store up our treasure, is in heaven. Father, today, help us to learn to be generous so that we can do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.